Well, if you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at three verses this morning, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. There is something impressive about athletic feats, athletic accomplishments. There is something that is impressive about them at times, like a full court or three quarters of a court basketball shot. I mean, you know, you have certain players these days who can make three-pointers at a high percentage, even three-pointers from a far distance in the game of basketball. But every once in a while, you see somebody launch a shot, maybe the buzzer's going down, the time's winding down right before the buzzer, you see somebody take a shot from half court, maybe three quarters of the court, and they make it, and you think, wow, that's impressive. If you've never seen that happen, I will be over at the basketball court over there after church. No, I'm kidding. But once in a while, you see something happen that is primarily by accident. Perhaps you've seen clips of things like this happening. And, you know, I can think of, that's all right. Yeah, I can't make those basketball shots either, so it's okay. It's all right, buddy. So I saw a clip one time of a high school basketball game where there was a few seconds left. There was a few seconds left, and the ball was being inbounded from the sideline, and the ball was being taken out all the way at this end of the court, and they were trying to score on the far basket. And so this player, out of bounds, like a football, threw this pass all the way down the court, hoping one of his teammates would catch it and shoot it right before the buzzer sounded. But instead of his teammate catching the ball went into the basket. Game over. They won. And in that moment, that is impressive. And can you imagine if the guy turned around and said, I meant to do that. Yeah, right, buddy. Yeah, right. Great moment, great shot. What an amazing moment, but it was by accident. It was not planned. It was not purposeful. It was not drawn up by the coach that way. It just so happened to work that way. And so I would guess that that player wasn't getting a bunch of colleges calling him for scholarships just based on that one shot because it wasn't on purpose. It was a fluke. It was an accident. It was not intended. There's a difference between amazing feats that are planned, that are purposeful, that are practiced and executed exactly according to plan, and then just accidents that happen to work out just right. They are different. This morning I want to ask you, is God's plan of salvation an accident that just happened to work out? Or was it the result of God's eternal plan, drawn up with his infinite wisdom, executed under his meticulous providence and sovereignty? Because the difference between the two is, wow, God, that just happened to work out, or, wow, God, you are amazing. And of course, you know the answer to that. It was by God's divine plan, by his divine and sovereign purposes, by his infinite wisdom that he has drawn up salvation that way. And that's the point in many ways of our passage this morning. That this salvation that God has planned, has executed, and has given to us was not the result of random accidents that just happened to work out. It was not as if God had sent Jesus and was surprised that he was rejected, surprised that he was crucified, and then it just happened to work out with a resurrection. That's not it at all. Instead, God had planned this from beginning to end to be just so, to bring glory and honor to himself and salvation to sinners. And that's the point of our text this morning. And so with that, I want you to look at your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read for us verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. The Word of God says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Here we have a tremendous passage before us with some really juicy details that God has given us, some really interesting things. But this passage is not just interesting because of how it talks about the Old Testament and the prophets and the Holy Spirit, but this is a passage that's meant to encourage our hearts this morning. As we've talked about in previous weeks, we're just a few weeks now into our series on 1 Peter, but I want to remind you of what's going on in 1 Peter. The letter of 1 Peter was written to these early believers who were suffering in the Roman Empire. They were suffering, they were being persecuted to a degree, perhaps not yet to the fullest extent, but at this point in the early 60s AD, they were already being slandered. There were lies being spoken about them. They were suffering for being called Christians. They were suffering with the name Christian. And Peter is writing this letter to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give them encouragement, to give them hope, to help them endure, and to help them worship God. And so I've said before that if you want to summarize the letter of 1 Peter in one statement, I would say the point of 1 Peter is this: stand firm as saved and suffering sojourners. Stand firm as saved and suffering sojourners. This is written to those who are wandering in a spiritual sense. They've been saved, so this is no longer their home. This world is no longer their home, and God says, I want you to know you have a home in heaven. You have an inheritance in heaven. You may be suffering now, but there are glories to come. You have an inheritance in heaven. So with all that, just as a reminder now, I want to launch then into these three verses. I want to give you three points this morning to help you kind of organize your thoughts, three truths to help you praise and persevere. I hope in these verses you find three truths to help you praise God and to persevere. To help you praise and persevere. The first is found in verse 10. The first is found in verse 10, and it's God's purpose. God's purpose, and then for me in my notes, I have it as a colon there. God's purpose is two dots, colon, salvation and grace. God's purpose, salvation and grace. Look again at verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Let me just pause here. It starts in verse 10 with concerning this salvation. Obviously, this is referring back to what he's already talked about. He's been talking about salvation already in the first few verses, right? He says in verse 5, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9 says, you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's talking about this salvation that's to come, this salvation that's future. And he says here, concerning this salvation I'm talking about, concerning this salvation that you possess now, I want to tell you something about it. I want to tell you about the salvation that you already have. You've already received it. And I want you to understand more about it because I don't think you fully grasp the wonder and glory of this salvation. So concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This is interesting. There's an emphasis here because the prophets who prophesied is kind of a redundant phrase. It's like the preachers who preach, right? But it's emphatic here that these prophets were doing something in the Old Testament. These prophets, centuries back, even millennia back, were prophesying. They were foretelling something. It says they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Now, I just want you to think about this. The Old Testament is the record that we have of the prophets of the Old Testament. And if you were to summarize what the Old Testament is about, you could do it in a lot of different ways. What is the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament about? What's the point of it? And though there are many different ways to summarize the Old Testament, one way in particular here is that the Old Testament is about the grace that is to be yours. The grace that is to be yours. And in that phrase, grace to be yours, it's in the original Greek, it's a little bit interesting. You could translate it as the Greek that is to come to you, or even the grace that is destined for you. It kind of has that idea. This grace that is to come to you, this grace that is meant for you, this grace that is destined for you. The prophets were prophesying about grace that was coming to you. They were prophesying about salvation and grace that is to be yours. What this tells you is that the salvation that you have, if you're a believer this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, if you have the joy of Christ because you know your sins are forgiven, if you have that blessed assurance we sang about, instead of fear that and uncertainty and insecurity that God might not be happy with you, instead of that, if you have blessed assurance this morning, it is because you've received this salvation that the Old Testament talked about, that these prophets prophesied about. How does this help us? How does this encourage us? How does this help us to praise God and to persevere? I want you to understand that this was God's purpose all the way back. This salvation you have is no accident. This salvation has been on the mind of God from eternity past. This is something that God has worked out for you. This grace that is to be yours. You are not an afterthought. Have you ever thought about that? You're not the accidental basket that went in. Instead, you are a child of God by God's predetermined grace, by his love for you. It is not accidental. It's not arbitrary. This is grace upon grace. Concerning this salvation that you possess, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. This is interesting. You can read maybe the first line of verse 11 as well. It says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It's interesting here because it tells us that the Old Testament prophets had some understanding. They were writing Scripture. They were writing prophecies that the Spirit was giving them, and they had some understanding, but they didn't understand everything. There were gaps. It's as if the Old Testament was like a movie trailer where you see bits and pieces, and you're like, ooh, interesting, and your interest is piqued and engaged. And so the prophets are like, okay, there's glimpses, there's little flashes of who this Messiah would be, of how God would bring about this salvation, how God would bring about grace. We're getting glimpses, but we don't have the full picture. And so because they didn't have the full picture, it says they searched and inquired carefully. Do you hear the emphasis there? They weren't just like writing something and, interesting, toss it away in the back of their minds. No, this was front and center for them. They wanted to know. They were inquiring. They were searching. They were digging out God's truth. What are you planning, God? We want to know. God, we hope it is in our lifetime even. Some people assume the prophets knew very little, but actually I would argue they knew quite a bit about what Jesus would be like. They certainly didn't know his name. They didn't know exactly when, but they knew a lot about him, and we will talk about that in our next point. But in this first point, I just want you to understand first, God's purpose, salvation and grace, it is not by accident. God is a God with purpose, and his purpose is to give you salvation and grace, to save you from sin, and to give you undeserved favor. I say this often, but I want you to hear over and over again, our God is a God who gives, not a God who is out to take. Now, I'm not saying that we don't owe him obedience. We certainly do. I'm not saying we don't owe him worship and love. We certainly do. But God is a God in the business of giving. That's why this is grace that is to be yours. If you're not a believer here this morning, I don't want you coming in here thinking that, I got to sit in here and pay my dues. They're going to expect me to give something. They're going You're going to expect me to serve in some way that I don't want to. I don't like holding babies. Don't worry, we don't want you to hold the babies. We come first to receive grace from God because God is a God who gives to needy sinners, and that's all of us. So that's the first truth to help you praise and persevere. I want you to understand God's purpose, salvation and grace. But secondly, God's pattern. God's pattern. Sufferings, then glories. Sufferings, then glories. Look at verse 11. It says, inquiring. These prophets were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, I mentioned earlier that the prophets knew quite a bit, but they didn't know everything. They knew there were sufferings, and they knew there were glories. They knew those things. There was salvation, there was grace to be yours, and there were sufferings, and there were glories to follow. They understood that much. They understood these things from the Old Testament writings. They understood these things from the things that they themselves were prophesying. And so they were searching out, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And that phrase of the Spirit of Christ, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned again at the end of verse 12 by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Spirit of Christ is another way to refer to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is moving the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is moving the prophets along to write these predictions. And they're inquiring what person or time the Holy Spirit in them was indicating. The Holy Spirit in them was indicating and predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And I just want you to notice here that the word sufferings is plural and the word glories is plural. Christ's life would be one marked by sufferings, plural. The sufferings of being born in human flesh, of taking on, in a sense, the limitations of being a man. Though God is infinite and remains infinite and almighty and all-powerful, in some way also took on the limitations of man such that the God who never slumbers had to sleep. The God who never hungered or thirsted had to eat and drink. The God who cannot die would be nailed to a cross. These are the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings certainly of being mocked and persecuted, being disbelieved, being insulted by his own creation, the sufferings of being betrayed by even his friends, not just Judas, but even Peter and the rest who abandoned him in his moment of need, and certainly his sufferings on the cross, both the physical sufferings, but also the sufferings of bearing the wrath of God because of the sin of man. The Holy Spirit was indicating that Christ, was predicting that Christ would suffer in this way. And I just want to point out something that it would be hard to see apart from the Greek in the original. The sufferings of Christ is actually the same construction as the grace that was to be yours early in verse 10. In other words, the prophets were prophesying about the grace that was to be yours, and they were also prophesying about the sufferings that were to be Christ's. There's a connection there. Christ gets the sufferings. We get the grace. We were destined to receive God's grace. Christ was destined to receive God's sufferings. If I can put it another way, we can receive God's grace because and only because Christ suffered in our place. This is God's pattern. Sufferings and then glories. The sufferings of Christ and then the glories. This has always been the pattern for God. I want you to keep a finger in the book of 1 Peter and you can turn back to Luke. Just a few books over to the left. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 verses 25 and 26. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. After he'd been raised from the dead and he's walking on the road to Emmaus, there's two people talking about all that had happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus' appearance is somewhat veiled, so they don't know that it's him, and they're talking to him about how they were confused. They thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but then he died, and they don't understand what to make of this. They heard reports that his body was missing, that maybe he had risen from the dead. They didn't understand what was going on. And so in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says these words to them, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He says, you're foolish of heart. You're slow to understand. Was it not necessary that Christ would suffer and then receive glory? It was necessary for these things to happen. It was not accidental. It was not coincidental. It was not a happy, like, oh, whoops, I didn't mean for this to happen, but this is just how it played out. No, God had a plan from the very beginning that it was necessary for his son to come and suffer and then to receive glory. This has always been the plan. You can turn to the right a few books to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 2. And you know these verses. These are familiar to you, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's the sufferings. But then verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This has always been the plan, that Christ would suffer tremendously, and then he would be exalted, he would be glorified, he would receive the subsequent glories from the Father. I want to remind you, at one point in Peter's life, during Jesus' earthly ministry, at one point, Peter had taken Jesus aside to rebuke him. Do you remember that? Jesus was predicting that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again 3 days later, and Peter takes him aside. No, Jesus, you don't get it. No, Jesus, this will never happen to you. No, Jesus, you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You have your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God." Peter did not understand at that point that Christ would suffer. He just wanted the glory. He wanted Christ to come in and destroy the Roman Empire. He wanted Christ to come in and be a political, a military ruler. And Jesus had to rebuke him. No, there are sufferings first and then glories. There is the cross and then the crown. That is by God's design. Peter thought it was unthinkable during Jesus' earthly ministry that Christ would suffer, but now he realizes this was what was foretold. This has always been the case. This has always been God's plan. This is what the prophets said, that the grace that is to be yours only comes about because of the sufferings that would be Christ's and the subsequent glories. This pattern was foretold in the Old Testament. You think of, just to bring out a couple examples, you think about the Exodus. Think about the Exodus, where Israel had to suffer under slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and they were brought out in such a way that they essentially plundered the Egyptians. Walking through the Red Sea with water on both sides into the Promised Land, where God would bless them under David and under Solomon, where they were blessed beyond measure. There were sufferings, and then there were glories. You think of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 that talks about how there would be one who would come that would be crushed for our sin, one who would be pierced for our iniquities, one who would bear our iniquities because we all wander like sheep. And yet it says in Isaiah 53 that that God would eventually raise him up, that there would be glory for him. You think of King David, who wandered, being pursued by King Saul, chased around cave to cave. He's supposed to be the king. He's been anointed as king, and he's running for his life. But then there would be the glories of the kingdom to follow. It's always been God's pattern that sufferings precede glory. And if you come back to 1 Peter, you'll see it in this letter in particular. This is not just a one-time note that Peter hits here. He's laying a foundation for the rest of the letter. He wants you to understand your salvation is built upon sufferings and then glory, and your life now is going to follow that pattern as well. So if you look ahead to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 13, it says there, actually start in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trouble when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Do you see that? Sufferings and then glory. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." You see, there's sufferings and then there's glory. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. As he's rounding out this letter, he says there, "Resist him, resist the devil. Resist the devil firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." After you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you. He'll call you to his eternal glory. Do you see this? Suffering and then glory. And the reason why our lives need to go through sufferings and then glory, the valley and then the green pastures, the reason why the cross and then the crown, is because Christ did that first. That was Christ's path. And Christ's path was far greater than ours, far deeper than ours, far longer than ours, because he went to the cross for our salvation. He laid a pattern for us to walk so that we would glorify God. But he wasn't just laying a pattern. He was purchasing our salvation by his suffering. So friend, I want you to know the purpose of God, salvation and grace, but I want you to know the pattern of God, sufferings and glory, because this will help you praise God. Christ suffered on our behalf, but it should help you persevere, that the sufferings are short-lived and they lead to glory. There is no glory without first suffering. There is no crown without first a cross. When Pastor Sam Storms put it this way, about suffering, he says, "It might even be said that the mark of genuine Christian growth and spiritual maturity is the capacity to suffer well." A mark of spiritual maturity and growth is the capacity to suffer well. He goes on and says this, "Few will testify to having learned much during seasons of prosperity." Few will testify to having learned much during seasons of prosperity, but many will point to the testing of their faith as the occasion in which they grew in greater conformity to the image of Christ. I think I've said this before, but if you talk to anybody who has suffered, if you ask them what was the result of their suffering as a Christian, they would say, "It brought me closer to Jesus." And if you ask them, if you could trade away that suffering, but you would also then lose the intimacy with Jesus, would you still take the suffering? And they would say, "I would still take it." Not because it's easy. Not because I just like pain. But the intimacy that I have with Christ, the fellowship I have with him now, is far sweeter. And though that was really difficult, though that was really hard. I would not wish it upon anybody else. And yet I would not trade my walk with Christ for the world, even if I had to walk through the valley again. And friends, I want you to understand there are different forms of suffering. Sufferings, plural, right? All kinds of trials, various kinds of trials. For some of you, you will endure scorn, mocking, insults, slander for being a Christian. Some of you, that's not where the suffering comes. For some of you, the suffering is going to come in the form of enduring temptation and yet obeying Christ. Even recently, I was reminded that this is suffering that is sometimes easily overlooked. And yet I want to acknowledge it. I want to encourage you to keep this in mind for future suffering. And I want to encourage those of you who are walking through this now. There is a certain kind of suffering internally when you endure temptation and yet you obey Christ. You don't give in. Some of you have to endure the suffering of putting to death desires that God does not mean for you to fulfill. Some of you have to go through the suffering of putting to death dreams that you once held, but you must relinquish to follow Christ. Maybe the dream of, for some of you, marriage or having a family and children. Maybe for some of you, it's the dream of finding a certain relationship to fulfill your needs. Maybe it's I can't fill in all the gaps for you, but some of you know this all too well. There is the suffering of enduring temptation and not giving in. That was certainly one form of suffering that Christ walked through. He learned obedience. He learned obedience. He was never disobedient, but he learned obedience, Hebrews tells us, by staying faithful to God through temptation and suffering. The temptation and suffering grew his obedience, though he was never disobedient. Because he was obedient even through difficulties and sufferings and trials. As the God-man, he grew in obedience in those ways. So friends, I want you to understand the purpose of God, but also the pattern of God, that sufferings precede glories. This is by God's design. So first, God's purpose, salvation and grace. Second, God's pattern, sufferings and glory. Lastly, our privilege. Served with the gospel, that we are served with the gospel. That's verse 12. Our privilege that we are served with the gospel. 1 Peter 1, verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them, to the prophets, it was revealed to the prophets that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is so fascinating. Verse 12, it was revealed to the prophets. I mean, what would we give to be a prophet of God? That would be so cool, except for the fact that they were all persecuted and most of them were killed. But it would be so cool to be a prophet of God, to receive revelation from God. But it says they were not serving themselves. It was revealed to them. This ain't about you. But they were serving people to come later. It was revealed to the prophets. They were not serving themselves, but who? You and I. Notice how many times it comes up here. They were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. This is so encouraging. God has orchestrated all these things. He had this eternal plan, this eternal purpose, and this has all come down to your privilege that you would be served with the gospel, that you would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is hard to be a Christian sometimes, especially in that day and increasingly so in our day. And yet there is a privilege that God wants us to know. He wants us to know we have a privilege so that we would praise him. And we have this privilege that we might persevere for him. These prophets foretold these things, but they themselves didn't get to enjoy these things. They yearned for these things. You can keep a finger here and turn to Matthew 13, or you can listen. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said these words during his earthly ministry. He said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Verse 17, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. They longed to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He says to his disciples, you are blessed, you are privileged, you are lucky, because you get to see what others long to see and they did not. And you get to see it, you get to hear it. Friends, we get to have the word of God before us. We get to know the plan of God. We get to know the person and time of Christ. We're not just wondering like the prophets of old. We get to see it in Scripture. The prophets prophesied in the past. The evangelists today preach to us. It says those who preach the good news to you. The Spirit revealed this to the prophets of old. The Spirit reveals this to us now through those who preach to us. The prophets of the old inquired, and even now the angels long to look. We have a privilege over the prophets. We even have a privilege over the angels. I just want you to think about the fact that angels are wise. They live a long time. They are not like us, being born and dying. Angels have lived a long time. They've seen a lot of stuff. They know the Bible well. They understand far more than we will ever understand. They have more access to God than we do now. But they have no clue what it means to receive salvation and grace. This grace was for us, not for them. When the angels fall, that's it. They have no second chance. And for us, I mean, we wrestle with that because we've been conditioned to think everyone gets a second chance. If you don't give someone a second chance, oh man, you're just mean. You're just cold. We don't deserve a second chance. The angels didn't get a second chance. They will never get a second chance. God does not owe anybody a second chance. And so the angels don't get it. And they long to get it. They look and say, God, I don't get it. You're holy. They're sinners, like really bad sinners. Like even their pastor, they're sinners. Everybody else, they're all sinners. What are you doing, God? I don't understand. They long to look. The word long to look there is often translated as the word lust. I'm not saying the angels are sinfully longing to look into this, but that's how strong the desire is. They long to understand this because they don't understand grace, because they do not receive grace. We have a privilege over the prophets, a privilege over the angels. Friend, do you long to look into the gospel that you have been saved by? Do you long to know more about the grace that you've received? Do you long to know more about the purpose of God and the pattern of God? Do you long to know more about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ? Charles Spurgeon said it this way: you cannot keep a fire burning without fuel. And you cannot keep up real intensity and enthusiasm without a knowledge of Christ and an understanding of the things of God. You cannot give what you don't have. You can't sell what you don't use. You can't enjoy, or you can't sell what you don't enjoy, what you don't believe in. What do I mean by that? You can't share about a Christ whom you have no love for. You can't share about a Christ whom you have no excitement for. I've heard it said, if you want to make people feel guilty, you just talk about prayer and evangelism. So here we go. Buckle your seats. Why do we not evangelize? Because we're not excited about Christ. Why do we not tell others about Christ? Because he doesn't excite us that much. It's almost fake to try to tell someone, you should believe in Jesus. Why? I don't really know. I just have to. but instead, no, this is the best thing. I have joy in Christ, even in hard times. I have joy that's unshakable because of Christ, and I want you to know Christ because I want you to have joy. I want you to have the joy that I experience. And yes, that joy wanes. That joy is difficult to maintain. I strive, but I want you to know this Christ. I want you to know forgiveness. Friend, I want to challenge you. If you don't know the gospel well enough to articulate it to somebody else, then at best you're a Christian who's unable to do what God calls you to do. Because you can't make disciples without knowing the gospel and articulating it, being able to articulate it. But if you don't know the gospel well enough to articulate it, there is a chance you are not a Christian at all. Because you don't know the gospel. The good news that God saves sinners through the death of Jesus Christ. Not because we're good enough, but because we trust in Jesus. We turn from our sins. We take up our cross and follow him. Because he is worthy. So friends, three truths to help you praise and persevere: God's purpose, salvation and grace, God's pattern, sufferings and glories, and our privilege. We are served with the gospel. Friends, this salvation is a foundation and it's an anchor for living as a sojourner when we have no earthly home and as a sufferer with no earthly hope. Let's praise and persevere because of God's grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for your word. Lord, would you grip our hearts with the gospel? God, would you cause us to dive into your word because we want to know you and we want to rejoice in the salvation we have through Christ. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.